So we're in our series, Defeating Fear in Dark Days, and today's message is how St. Paul, how the Apostle Paul learned to defeat discouragement. Defeating discouragement. So there's a Greek word I'm going to teach you today. It's metanoia, metanoia. And it's used in the Bible. It's translated in the King James as repentance, you know. Repent! You know that, you know, the weight, the gravitas of the word repent, and it's archaic, right? People don't say, I think with when it comes to shopping, I'm going to repent of going to Albertsons and start going to Food for Love. We don't use the word repent that way. But repent literally translated from the Greek means to change your mind. Meta, change, like metamorphosis. Noia, mind. Change your mind. Anything you change in your life starts with a change of mind. From the way you've been looking at something to the way God sees it is the best way to change your mind. That's called repentance. Life is about learning to think less and less from my own point of view, which is often skewed and messed up and twisted because of my background, because of dysfunctional family, because of a broken culture, because of fears and traumas to us that we all have. We have a broken, twisted frame of reference. And the healing of our mind means our mind has to change. The best way to think the way God thinks is to get more of God's truth in my life. The more I can change my thoughts and the patterns that they could be like His, the more I can start living. This week I want us to look at changing your mind about the way you think about the things that discourage you. And to do that, we want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul here, and then the seven ways he gives us, seven secret keys to overcoming discouragement. You know, discouragement can be quite debilitating. People are ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to they're at the end of their rope. It can just debilitate, and it can cause us to let go of the rope. It can cause us to give up trying or hoping or caring. When you get discouraged, you can give up believing, and the Bible has a lot to say about discouragement. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, you have had 400 years where the children of Israel have been slaves. They've been the outcasts. They've been the untouchables. They've been used and abused. 400 years with always this promise hanging in the air that God is going to send a deliverer. He's going to come. The deliverer is going to come. And now the deliverer has come. The guy said, I'm here. And it's Moses. And Moses shows up and everything gets worse. It really gets bad. It says this in verse 9 of chapter 6. It says, Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. Listen to that. They wouldn't listen anymore if you stopped listening to what the Lord has said. It says, quote, they had become too discouraged by the increasing burden of their slavery, close quote. I wonder what's enslaving you today. What's burdening you? What problems have you had for so long that it's become chronic? If you get discouraged like these people, then you don't even listen to God anymore. Folks, that's a massive mistake. I know it's hard, but sometimes we want to give up and we don't want to listen to God anymore, but that's a mistake. King David, he had a hard life. I mean, he was also king and he had a beautiful life and he was also a sinner and all those things. But part of his life was running from the king of Israel who wanted to murder him. He was living in caves. He was hungry. He was cold. He was isolated. He just had a few men with him. It was a very discouraging time. And in Psalm 42, verse 5, he says this, why am I so discouraged? Have you asked yourself that question lately? Why am I sad? And then he answers the rhetorical question this way. He says this. He says, I will put my hope in God. That's the answer. Anytime you feel discouraged, you need to change your thoughts. You need metanoia. You need to change your mind, your focus, so that you can focus again on God. Now let's think about the Apostle Paul for a moment, the person that wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. And he had many reasons for discouragement, more reasons than I've ever had. Quite honestly, probably more reasons than you've ever. I hope you don't have as many reasons to be discouraged as the Apostle Paul did. Certainly, his life was a whole lot tougher than your life or my life, most likely. Doesn't mean you don't have pain. Of course we have pain. Pain is like this. Pain is, whatever pain we have, it gets all of our attention, doesn't it? You get a paper cut, oh, you get pain. You get cancer, you have pain. And there's a scale in between the two, but the thing they have in common is they get all of our attention. We need to take our attention off of our pain and put our attention onto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, the Apostle Paul shares this about his life. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently because of preaching the gospel. I've been flogged more severely. That's, he's been whipped. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received 39 lashes. 40 lashes kill you. And five times he was one short of that. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That doesn't mean he took drugs, okay? It means people threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And I've been constantly on the move. And I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city and in the country, at sea, and in danger with false brothers. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Close quote. Wow, talk about a tough life. And here's the thing that's, you know, it's mind-blowing, is he volunteered for this. He said yes to Jesus, and he went about doing the things that Jesus called him to do. He could have dropped out at any time, and he didn't. Have you dropped out today? Have you given up today? God wants you to drop out of your dropping out, okay? He wants you to say yes to him and step back in to the process of becoming an overcomer of discouragement. So moving back and again in 2 Corinthians, which is a great chapter, book about suffering, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us seven secrets of defeating discouragement. So let's dive right in. First key, the first secret of defeating discouragement is this: never forget how much God loves you. Are you debating in your mind whether or not God loves you, whether or not you've been so bad now and so messed up now and you've done such horrible things now that God can't possibly love you? That, just get rid of that. Jesus died for you. He's taking care of all that. It says this in the book of Jude, that little book, one chapter long, it says this: keep yourself in the love of God. So we ourselves can move out from that centered place of knowing that we are in God's love. Let God love you today. Keep this in mind. This is the first secret. This is foundational to overcoming discouragement. You have to keep this in focus. If you're going to be immune to discouragement, because everything in life flows out of the love, mercy, grace, and kindness of God. Do you feel his love today? Feelings do not drive my life. They are not the basis for my life or my faith. But life without feelings is deadly. Feelings cause us to grow closer to the thing that we're attracted to. I had to learn to trust God and give God my feelings and let him love me and let him touch me and let his grace open my heart to feeling that. You've got to know that grace, and it's great when you feel it, when you feel God's love and his mercy. As our prayer this morning, as our prayer time for this service and communion, Lord, let people feel a touch, the tangible touch of your presence in the elements of communion and in the preaching of the word and in the worship together. I had to learn. It was a process. It was a long process. It took years, actually. And I know I'm speaking today to someone just like me. The Lord gave me that word as I was preparing this. Gary, there's somebody just like you that was closed off emotionally, could not allow yourself to feel, and that person needs to know that I love them, that I want to touch their life. So I just want to say to you, my friend, my fellow sufferer, let God in. Let him love you. Let him touch your life, your heart, your feelings. You see, feelings are extra. They're the icing on the cake. But what's cake without icing, right? I mean, the icing is the part that makes the cake wonderful. Feelings don't save us, but they are meant to be a blessing to us. And discouragement is rooted in feelings. It's a negative feeling. We need the positive to know that God loves us. Listen to the Word of God, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. God in his mercy has given us this ministry and work to do. That is why we do not become discouraged and we never give up. Now in this whole chapter, over and over, he says, this is why we don't get discouraged. This is why. So what's mercy here? Mercy in a nutshell, mercy is a massive topic. It's worth studying. It's such a huge topic, but mercy in a nutshell is this: God gives me what I need and not what I deserve. I don't know why, but a lot of people who follow the Lord, even for years and years, they don't feel God's love. They don't make that connection. In fact, the only thing they ever hear God speak to them is critical. Oh, you messed up here. You didn't do well enough there. You could have done better. You need to repent of this. These words rolling around, there are people that will come to our Bible study and they'll just tell you, well, this week, you know, how God had to forgive them for something else. In fact, they may not be hearing God's voice at all. They may be hearing their mom's voice or their dad's voice, that critical voice, that negative voice. Listen, if it's always negative, it's not God. Let me say that again. If you only hear from God the negative, then you're not hearing from God. Because the gospel is the most positive thing that has ever happened to humanity. God loves you. John 3:16, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, by this we know, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. It's the last in the line of why you know reasons. Read chapter 8 of Romans. Here are the reasons we know what we know. And the last one is because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, has been shed abroad in our hearts, as the King James says. Two of the benefits of always focusing on God's love and mercy are, first, I don't have to prove my worth. People can call me dirty, rotten names, and I'm going to go, whatever. Okay. The fellow that Mulholland Drive is named after, Mulholland, who engineered the water project in California that brought water to Southern California. At one point, he got sued, and the whole project got sued, and he was in court, and the prosecuting attorney said, Mr. Mulholland, you have an eighth grade education. Why do you think we should listen to you about how to bring water to California? And he said, sir, I know two things. My mother loves me, and God loves me, and that's enough for me. And then he went on to produce this engineering marvel. Maybe you haven't had even your mom love you. Let me tell you something. God has always loved you. And the pain you're experiencing in this life is temporary. That's number one key. Stay in the love of God. Secret key number two in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For defeating discouragement. This is very important. Listen to me. Never fake it. Be yourself. What I mean is be authentic, genuine, be real. A friend of mine once saw me in a constant negative state, this constant negative attitude, and he finally said to me, you know, Gary, you know what you should try? You should try this. You should fake it till you make it. And he was saying, why do you walk around being a downer all the time? Just fake it till so you don't feel positive, you feel negative, fake it. I didn't like that. I didn't like it. It made me feel negative. I'm kidding. But anyway. But I knew he was right about my attitude. He was right about that. So I made this up. And this is dorky, but that's okay because I'm dorky, okay? This is dorky. Instead of fake it till you make it, I change it to faith it until you make it. I know it doesn't rhyme. I thought of making it rhyme like this, faith it until you mate it, but that doesn't mean anything. So I just decided, faith it until you make it. In other words, believe the promises of God for your life until you see the fruit from it. You've got to be who God made you to be. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to be something you're not. God didn't make you to be somebody else. Maybe you have that voice in your head, why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you, you know, your cousin, so-and-so, they're doing such wonderful things. And maybe it started when you were in second grade, you know. You know, your cousin got an A on the spelling test. What's this C thing you're bringing home? I mean, and then it just gnaws at you. Why can't you be more like somebody else? Let me tell you something. God doesn't bless flakes or phonies or posers. Stop merely seeking the approval of other people. God put you on earth to be who you are, and when you are who God made you to be, God looks down and says, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my boy, that's my girl. There you go. The real person now, I can really interact, God's thinking, I can really interact now with the real person who he made you to be. Listen to this from the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Quote, we don't try to trick anyone, and we don't twist the word of God. Instead, we teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we really are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. Close quote. You get to be really you. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to please everybody anyway, right? I mean, you can't. You cannot possibly do it. God doesn't even please everybody all the time, does he? Don't let fear keep you from being real. Don't fake it. Faith it. Secret key number 3, remember that it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about you. The more self-focused I am in life, the more prone to discouragement I'm going to be. Anytime you forget that it's not about you, you're going to get either prideful, you're going to get fearful, or you're going to get bitter, or a combination of those. Prideful, fearful, or bitter. Because God didn't make the world to revolve around you, quite honestly. Not only that, when you think it's all about you, then you take everything personally, right? And you get your feelings hurt, and then there's a wall between you and other people. You know, there's a whole philosophy pervading college campuses today. I don't know if you know this. If you haven't been reading about this, it's a gigantic problem that teaches you that you're a victim. It's a whole philosophy. It's dominating. You're a victim because of who you are, and you just have all these reasons why you're the victim, and we need a safe space for you. Talk about being discouraged. Get the focus off you if you want to become free from discouragement. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, verse 5, our message is not about ourselves. Hello? It's not about me. Well, Gary, there's... You know, you're kind of, I don't know about you, but there's other hypocrites out there. And it's not about them either. It's not about your opinion of them. It's about Jesus Christ. Our message is not about ourselves. It is about Jesus Christ as the Lord. We are merely your servants for Jesus' sake. Close quote. So God has a unique life message for you to share. This is something you need to remember. He wants you to share with the world your unique life message. And the second part of that is, but your life message is about him, not you. What he has done in your life. Because that's what other people need to know. Not how awesome you are, but how awesome God has been in you. And if he's been awesome in you, if he's been awesome in Gary White, he can be awesome in anybody. It's not about you. You know, that's about the most countercultural message you could give in today's world. I have a friend, he was on the mission field, he was in Turkey, he and his wife for a dozen years, and learned Turkish fluently and tried to spread the gospel in Turkey and had a modicum of success. And then God called him back to the United States. And one of the first weeks he was back in the United States, went to the grocery store, and he's standing in line, and he just bursts out laughing hysterically. And people look at him like, "What are you laughing at?" And he goes, "Look at this magazine. It's called Self Magazine." He thought it was a parody. And they're going, "What? Yeah, there's Self Magazine. What? That's real?" You know, it was like, "What?" See, that's the problem. Countercultural message. Because everything in our world says the exact opposite. It says it's all about you, have it your way, we do it all for you, you deserve the best today, you're number one, look out for number one, I've got to do what's best for me. Everything in society, every song, every video game, every TV show, the news, everything around you, every advertisement says you got to think about you, right? Tell me an advertisement that tells you to think about other people. The only thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this is a late night. If you're ever watching television late night, there's the SPCA, they put the puppy dogs with, diseases in cages and say, "Can't you help the puppy dog?" Or they'll put the bloated child in Africa saying, "Can't you help the children?" See, that's not about you. But when is that on? And when that comes on, what do? We change the channel. Because it's about us. There's no advertisement that says think about others. Certainly there are no advertisements that say think about God. Secondly, in this verse we read this phrase, "for Jesus' sake." Paul uses that twice in this chapter. He says, we do what we do for Jesus' sake. What he's talking about here is motivation. What motivates you? I've thought a lot about motivation. Decades ago, I started thinking, why are some people motivated? And other people, most of us are in the middle somewhere, and there are people, they just can't get motivated to do anything. What makes this person motivated? Is it genetics? Is it society? Is it education? What is it? And I've thought a lot about this. Motivation and discouragement have a lot to do with each other. God is always more interested in why you do what you do than what you do. I have a friend I haven't seen in a long, long time, a previous church, single mom. Her son was killed in a drive-by shooting, wonderful son. And her other son, wonderful man, became just a wonderful man. And this woman was always helping, doing things in church. One day I said, "Farah, thank you so much for all you do." And she looked at me and said, "Gary, that's nice of you to say. I just want you to know I'm not doing it for you. I do it for Jesus because I love him." See, she got it. She got it. He cares about the motivation of your heart. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. When you forget why you're married to your spouse or why you went into your career or why you gave your life to Christ, when you forget the why, you're going to stop being motivated. The end of motivation is the end of doing, and the end of doing is the end of, it's the death of the marriage, of the career, of the relationship with God. Why do you do what you do? Let Christ be your center. Decide today that he is going to be the center of your life, the reason. And you might have to start putting reminders up for yourself because we are so habituated to making the focus me and my appetites and then blocking everything else out. You might have to put a card on the mirror in your bathroom, on your fridge, in your dashboard of your card, reminders in your calendar, have them pop up on your calendar in your smart device. Think about God for a moment. I mean, because our thinking is so tilted away from that in our culture. It does become natural after a while, by the way. It becomes normal. This is the way good habits can be formed. Why do you do what you do? Let Christ be the center. Now, reason number four, I need to relax in my limitations. I need to relax in my limitations. Why is that an important antidote to discouragement? Because you get discouraged when you try to be Superman or Superwoman, when you try to do more than is humanly possible, when you try to do things you're not called to do, and to be things you're not called to be. And then it doesn't work, and then you get discouraged. I had an acquaintance that we were in a counseling class together, a class training us how to do counseling, and this person was a brilliant engineer, just brilliant, and probably a little bit on the spectrum, quite honestly. He's with Jesus now, so he doesn't mind me talking about him, but he, you know, he just on the autism spectrum, just brilliant with numbers and with engineering and with people. He literally could not read social clues, and he was taking the counseling class to try to figure out how to do this, and he would get so discouraged. John, that's okay. God gave you other gifts. You don't have to be everything. But he wanted to help people. You need a realistic view of yourself. In Romans chapter 12, it says, and this isn't in your notes or on the screen, but it says, the Apostle Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know he says that? He says that right before you get this list of the seven motivational gifts that God has given us. Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, it says. He says here in 2 Corinthians, he says a little different tact. He says in verse 7, we are like clay jars in which this treasure, the treasure of God, is stored, and the real power comes from God, not from us. This is quite a word picture. I think of the terracotta soldiers in China, just rows and rows and rows of these terracotta life-size soldiers that were buried. And the king made them to create the appearance of an army greater than he had, you see. He put them out there on the walls and in the guard posts and so forth and to scare his opponents. A real guard with a fake guard. That's us, you see. We're the terracotta soldier. Unless we have the life-giving spirit in us. You see, this is the picture that is being painted here. We're like pottery. Our bodies are like pottery. Some of our jars are bigger than others, you know. I mean, this is part of the problem, isn't it? Some of us, our jar has gotten too big. But God says your body is like a clay jar, and because of that, we're all a little cracked. Because we've all been dropped. I've noticed that God often puts his greatest gifts in the weakest people. I think that's a good thing because then people realize that it's got to be God that fixes it. You know, the people that knew me before I came to Christ and knew me before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, knew me before he began to gift me with gifts, cannot believe I speak in public. That is part of my life. I can't believe it half the time, okay? The truth is, in all of history, God has only used flawed people, flawed instruments, except, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if God only used perfect people, nothing would get done because none of us are. God uses the humble. The humble heart causes the light to shine through the cracks in the terracotta. Humility is being honest about our weaknesses, and it's not actually thinking. Let me try that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself; it is just thinking of yourself less. Okay, so that's number four. Number five, the key for defeating discouragement is let God use my pain to help others. Your pain, God wants to use your pain to help others. Nothing connects you to another human being more than the knowledge that you share their struggle, that you have their pain. It doesn't have to be explained to you. That's why AA works. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous or any of the other 12-step groups work, because you know the struggle. If I go to Overeaters Anonymous, it's because I know they know how hard it is. Let God use my pain to help others. 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. There it says, quote, we often suffer, but we're not crushed. You know, this is the picture you see, that we are very, very fragile and crushable. We're like a styrofoam cup. You know, you just crush it, one easy little, you don't even think about it. It's not painful. It's not hard to do. It's boom, it's smashed. But if you take that styrofoam cup and you fill it with iron, all right, and then try to crush it, can't. It's because what's inside the cup is uncrushable. You become uncrushable with what is in you is the iron of the presence of the living God. We often suffer, but we're never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us, and when we are knocked down, we get back up. That right there is the number one definition for success in life, getting back up when we're knocked down. So why is this Apostle Paul so resilient, so resistant to discouragement? Why did he put up with so much? We're told in verse 15 this, all of these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. See, when it's about you, you get tired of being you and you get tired of life, you're ready to give up. But when it's about other people and helping other people, when your focus is off yourself on others and their benefit, then you can't give up. There's too much to do. There's too many people to pull out of the ocean before they drown. There's too many souls that are hurting that need the love of God. And the more of you, it says, let me try this again. I'll just read the whole verse. All of these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him and for his great mercy, and the more God gets glory. Close quote. Paul is saying, I keep going because I know it's helping others. This is called redemptive suffering. This is what Jesus was all about. This is what the cross is all about. You see, study after study has shown that human beings can handle an enormous amount of pain if they see a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. When you have pain and you don't see any purpose, it's unbearable. At those times when you suffer for the benefit of other people, you are more Christ-like than in any other moment in your life. Because that's what Jesus did. He suffered on the cross, not for himself. He did nothing wrong, nothing to deserve it. He suffered on the cross for our benefit. That's redemptive suffering. I just want to read a quote here from Rick Warren's testimony after they lost their son to suicide. He says, quote, Kay and I have tried to do this redemptive suffering. When Matthew died, worst day in our lives, greatest pain to lose a child to mental illness. It was excruciatingly painful. It's still painful today. Listen, he says, but we're not going to waste our hurt. So we use it to help other people who struggle with suicide. We've used it to help other people whose families have struggled with mental illness. Why waste that hurt, he says. I'm not going to waste that pain. I'm not going to go through it and waste it. Close quote. You hear that? He gets it. The devil's purpose is thwarted. God's purposes are advanced. Others understand the gospel and come to Christ when we don't waste our hurts. Well, if Rick Warren, author of the best-selling book in a decade, for an entire decade, if his life can go through something like that, then he understands. I can connect with him. Don't waste your hurts. Don't waste your pain. Key number 6, verse 16 says this. Quote, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are wasting away, our spirits are being renewed every day. And that's key number 6, is renewal every day. Now you've got to renew your mind, your body, your heart. Renew constantly. Folks, maintenance in a fallen, broken world, in this world, there's a revelation in my life. It changed my life, and everything needs maintenance. I would see the commercial about the shiny new car, think that's what I need because I'm tired of working on my car. If you get the shiny new car, it's not long before you have to do maintenance. It's very disappointing. You realize this is just the way it is. This ain't heaven. This is earth. This is messed up. So we need to renew constantly. Obviously, physically, our bodies are decaying, right? I mean, if you haven't noticed, just hang on. You'll notice. You're not as sexy as you were 10 years ago, probably, you know, right? Some of us have bifocals and baldness and bulges and wrinkles and aches and pains, and some of us have that furniture problem, you know, the one the chest has fallen into your drawers, you know, that one? Anyway, the body's decaying. We can't stop the aging process, but you can stay fresh inside. Notice Paul says, quote, I renew myself daily. How do you do that? Well, you need to have time with God every day. Every day, and read the word. Every day, pray. Have an honest conversation with God. Start, if you need to start small, start. If you need to start big, great. But if you haven't started, just start. Start small. Make sure that it's part of your daily routine. So much that could be said about this. More on this another time. Key number 7. The 7th secret of defeating discouragement, this is a big one, stay focused on eternity. Paul says this in verses 17 and 18 in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. He says, quote, our present troubles are quite small. And now you have to go, oh, wait a minute here. Doesn't he say later in this book that he was shipwrecked, that he was beaten, that he was whipped, that he was stoned, that he was starved, that all these horrible things happened to him, didn't he? Yes, that's what he's saying. Now he's saying our troubles are quite small. Isn't there a disconnect here? These aren't small troubles. This is crazy. See, you have to ask the question compared to what? These troubles are quite small, he's saying, and he's making a comparison. This is a matter of perspective. He's going to say it's small compared to the rewards and the joys to come. Even if you have a terrible life for 60, 70, 80 years of your life, listen to what it says. I'm going to read the whole scripture here. It says, quote, our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce in us an immeasurable weight of glory. How measurable? What's the measure? Immeasurable. Weight of glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over. But the joys to come will last forever, close quote. So I mentioned my fascination with motivation. There are 3 kinds of motivation in life. You can boil it down to these 3. And you have to have motivation to keep going. There's internal motivation. That's what's inside of you. And there's external motivation. And that's, of course, the things outside your life that push you. And those things are okay, and they're necessary. But there's the strongest, the 3rd kind, is the eternal motivation. The eternal motivation. To be motivated to stand before the living God, having lived a life well. To be motivated to lay up treasure in heaven. Now, if you think that's somehow twisted, treasure in heaven, I'm not the one that said that. Jesus said that. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also, Jesus said. That's knowing that this life is not all there is. You see, we're made to last forever, so think about eternal motivation. That's an enormous topic, and someday we'll go into more detail about that. But remember this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom wrote the book, The Hiding Place. She would hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II, and she survived a Nazi concentration camp, and her sister did not. This person who has suffered and has earned the right to be heard, Corrie Ten Boom, and it's spelled just exactly the way it sounds, T-E-N, second word, B-O-O-M. She said this, listen to this. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Isn't that beautiful? So I want to take a moment and pray with you. Over these 7 secrets Paul gives us for overcoming discouragements. And would you just say yes, as I pray this, say, Lord, that's me. I'm saying that with Gary. I want this for my life too. Just we'll agree in prayer because Jesus said where two or more touch anything in prayer, believing it will be done for them. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask now for my friends and for myself that we would never, ever stop knowing, believing, and trusting that you love us. You love us with an everlasting love. You've proved that over and over again. And Lord, I pray that we would be authentic, we'd be real, that we wouldn't fake it, that we'd be our real selves, honest, that we'd faith it until we make it, Lord. And it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about my life, it's about your life, Lord Jesus Christ. You living in me and through me, touching the world around me for the sake of other people. And Father, I admit to you, I confess to you, I'm a limited human being, and I rest in that. I rest in my limitations, and I glory, Lord, in your infinite power to use me despite these things. And Father, I pray that you would take the pain in my life and help me connect with other people who are also in pain in the same ways, that we can bridge the gap and know one another's hearts and support one another. And Father, I pray for daily renewal, a time in your word, a time of prayer that would become a habit in my life and a focus. And lastly, Lord, I pray for the great focus to be on eternity, the treasure in heaven, standing before the living God, playing and living to an audience of one. Father, with these seven secrets, we can overcome the discouragement of the current pandemic, of the financial distress, Lord, of being distanced from our friends and neighbors and church. These are hard things, Lord. We don't discount them, but we ask you for the grace now to walk through these things in your power, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.